Welcome to everyone here and to visitors especially, and to you watching online. Let's give Christ the worship and the glory that he so richly deserves. On Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. it's our midweek prayer meeting and our series in the Songs of Ascent. All are welcome to that meeting. On Thursday, it's our third class for membership and baptism. If you'd like to know more about those meetings, please do speak to Chris or me. Next Lord's Day, our morning worship will be led by our brother Chris, and our evening worship by Graham Innes, who is a pastor in Moldova. An after-church meeting with Graham and his wife Becky is also planned that day. With that in mind, please can the hall be set up with the screen. We live stream in here to avoid the camera. Please sit back right or in the extension. And then lastly, after this service, do stay on for a time of informal fellowship and light refreshments. At Psalm 99 and verses 1 to 5, the songwriter speaks about the greatness and the holiness of God. The psalm writer says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Brothers and sisters, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he." And in response, let's humble ourselves and exalt our God and Saviour in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Saviour and loving God, as we bow before you this morning, we delight to be together, a company of your people in your presence. And as we exercise our faith in you, we do pray that by the goodness of your Holy Spirit, you would come amongst us in power. You would help us to lay our burdens at the foot of the cross, that we would delight in our fellowship with you, that you would build our minds and hearts on what is noble and good and worthwhile and true, that you would get rid of anything that is evil and untoward, and that we would leave this place glowing with faith in Jesus Christ. Help all of us by faith to worship you at that footstool. May we be known for that humble mind and humble heart that brings honour and glory to you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, for going to the cross and dealing with everything that we do that is wrong. Your mercy and your love is extensive, and we long to honour you and to say thank you to you for everything that you have done. Help us in our worship now. Go before us and keep us together, we ask. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We continue to think about the holiness of our Saviour by finding number 47 and singing together, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we stand as Laura plays. Would the children like to join me at the front, please? Well, good morning, children. Good morning. How are you all doing? Doing all right? And on the back row, all okay? Yeah, good. It's lovely to see you all. Got some friends away at the moment, haven't we? So it's good to see you guys back. And as we catch up together, what have you guys been up to in the last few days? Yeah, go on, Ellie.
Skipping off school.
Did you say skipping off from school? I'm sure it's the holidays officially, isn't it? Yeah, let's just, yeah, this is a public service and we're going out live. So, yeah, it's the school holidays. We're not skipping school here. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Isabel, what have you been up to?
We went on holiday with your peregrine falcons.
Oh, wow. Okay. Peregrine falcons, yeah? Did you see them flying?
Yeah, that's lovely. Yeah, I haven't seen a peregrine, so that's a fantastic thing to see. Yeah.
We are there to Fuerteventura.
Okay.
In Spain.
In Spain, very good. I can't say the destination, but you went to Spain, yeah? Yeah, okay. Begins with the letter F, yes, thank you. Tobias?
One holiday in Upkeset, we went for a walk in the woods.
You went for a walk in the woods up in Keswick. That sounds lovely too. Yeah, that's great. Okay. Anything to share? No? Okay. All right. We're having a rest today. That's good. Well, look, like I said, it's lovely to see you all. It's great that you've come back safely. We're going to start to get into our lesson for this morning. So we've got our thinking caps on? Yeah, ready to think? Okay, that's very good. Okay, so our reminder, can we remember the gospel that we're looking at? Is it Matthew?
Yeah, Mark.
It's Mark. Luke. Mark. Yeah, go on, Luke.
John.
John, okay, yeah. That's very good. Yes, yeah, that's excellent. You can see it on the board behind me. Brilliant. Okay, I like that. Yeah, switched on to the environment around you, Tobias. Well done. And we've also got Matthew, we've got Luke, and we've got John as well. Well remembered. Okay, so we're in the Gospel according to Mark. And then can we remember the chapter number that we're in?
14.
14, are we happy with that? Yeah, chapter 14, should we have a look? Yeah, chapter 14, and this morning we're looking at verses 43 to 52, so we're working our way through chapter 14 together. Okay, now as we start to get into our lesson a little bit more, let's look at those pictures on the screen, and we've met him before on the right, haven't we? Do you remember him? Yeah, how would we describe him? Go on. Yeah, shouty, yeah. Although we can't hear him, it looks like he's shouting. What else, Tobias?
Shouting
into the telephone, yeah. And what about, what's he doing with his left fist? Is he relaxed or is he tense? Look at his left hand. Tense, yeah, he's like that. And what about his mouth? Yeah, open, yeah, okay. And then what about that right hand? Looks a little bit tense as well. Can we see his right hand there? This hand here, he looks quite tense. He's not having a great time, is he, by the looks of it? And then, in comparison, what about the person on the left? How might we describe them? Yeah, go on.
Peaceful.
Peaceful. Yeah, that's a lovely contrast. Peaceful, Tobias, go on.
Wet.
Yeah, we've got to go with that too. I didn't think about that, but yeah. And go on then, so why might they be wet? Let's just deal with this.
Waterfall.
Yeah, I reckon that's a waterfall. Yeah, okay. But thinking about being peaceful, yeah, what's another word for being peaceful? Calm?
Calm,
yeah, go on.
Quiet,
yeah. Okay, so that they're really helpful descriptive terms that we're using. So very different to the man on the right who seems to be losing his way and not having a great time. The person on the left, notwithstanding the fact they're by a waterfall and possibly getting wet, what we need to concentrate on is the fact that they're calm and peaceful, and they're reflecting and they're thinking. And you know, we find this in our Bible reading for this morning, okay, in Mark chapter 14. So I don't think you guys were here last week, but last week we spent some time thinking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has got some really heavy weights in his mind and in his heart as he thinks about what he must do in order to be obedient to his Father in heaven. Jesus knows that he must go to the cross and be punished by God on the cross for everything that we do that is wrong. And his mind and heart are really, really heavy as he thinks about that. And now we get to this point where Jesus is handed over to those people who hate him and don't like him and who want to get rid of him. And what we find is, in those moments in Mark's gospel, that there are lots of people around Jesus who are losing their way, a bit like that man that we saw in our picture. Meanwhile, Jesus remains really calm and really thoughtful, and he remains completely under control. And as we think about these things, we're going to speak about those people who lose their way in this part of Mark's gospel. So do we recognize that first name at the top? Do we recognize that name there? Judas, yeah, well done. Do we know anything about Judas? Yeah, go on, Louis.
He was the one that wanted to kill Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. He did plot to kill Jesus. Yeah, and can you remember how much money he received for handing over Jesus to his enemies? 15? Double it.
30.
Yeah, 30. Well done. It's really good, guys. For 30 pieces of silver, he hands over the Son of God to his enemies. So Judas is completely losing his way at this point. Judas used to follow Jesus. He heard Jesus' ministry. He saw Jesus' miracles. He was with those 11 other disciples who were following Jesus closely. Judas, at this point, he's completely losing his way. We meet another man who loses his way at this point as Jesus is being handed over to his enemies. We meet this man here. Can we say his name? Peter, yeah. Do we know anything about Peter? What did Peter used to do? What was his job? Yeah. Gathering what from the sea? Fish. Yeah, he was a fisherman. Yeah, go on as well. What? Yeah, that's exactly right. And that was the point I was going to share with you. You're quite right. Yeah, Peter, as he starts to lose his way, he takes out his... What does he take out to cut off that ear? He takes out his sword. He starts to wave his sword around in the darkness. And as he's waving it around, he cuts off the right ear of a man who is helping the high priest, one of Jesus' enemies at this point. Now, do you know the name of that man who lost his ear before Jesus healed him again? Begins with the letter M. Malchus. Yeah, that's a bit of extra information. But Peter there is, he's losing his way as well in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we've got the other disciples, okay? And Mark tells us that when they see Jesus being handed over to his enemies, they lose their way. Their minds and their hearts go for Jesus. They give up on Jesus and they, do you know what they do next? Yeah. As fast as they can, they run away through the garden. They get themselves away from Jesus as fast as they can. And then Mark tells us about another man on his own, okay? And this man, we're told he's wearing some lightweight clothing. So he's not got too much on, but he's covered up. He gets caught by Jesus' enemies, but he manages to wriggle out of his clothes. And he's so worried about being associated with Jesus, about being a friend of Jesus, but he runs away too with no clothes on. That's quite something to think about, isn't it? I know it makes us smile and wince all at the same time, doesn't it? That's quite a thing to think about. And you know what, children, as we think about these people losing their way as Jesus is being handed over to the enemy, you know, nothing has changed today. Like, we're no different from those disciples 2,000 years ago. We, every day of our lives, as young people and as grown-ups, we lose our way before Jesus. We say things that are wrong. We might have done some of that this morning. Yeah. We think things that are wrong. And we do things that are wrong. We lose our way before Jesus. And the world around us is like that too. And the grown-ups here, they were being honest with you. They'd say the same thing too. Every day we lose our way. But here's the really good news, and this is what gives us lots of hope in this life. Okay, Jesus doesn't lose his way ever. Thankfully, Jesus is not like us when it comes to losing the right way to go. Jesus knows, and Mark continues to explain this as his gospel continues. Jesus knows that he mustn't lose his way because he's got us in mind. He needs to get to the cross in order to deal with everything that we've ever done that is wrong. Jesus must stay really calm so that he can get to the cross and deal with those things that we've done that are wrong and to be punished by God for those things that are wrong. And so, to you guys at the front and to all the grown-ups who are listening to this today, you know, in a world that often loses its way, and the world does, doesn't it? There's lots of pain and suffering and sadness in this world. This world is all over the place in lots of different ways. But in a world that often loses its way, I would urge you this morning, not this afternoon, not tonight, the most important thing any of us can do is this morning put our wholehearted trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Trust no other but the name of Jesus, to help you on your way in this life, to help you find the right way in this life, to know the joy of sins forgiven and to know peace with your Heavenly Father. Trust Jesus, and Jesus promises he will show you the right way to go in this life. And we'll leave it there, and we'll spend some time now thanking Jesus for his goodness to us. Let's pray. Our gracious Saviour and loving God, we're so thankful again that we've had this opportunity to speak to the young people in this way. And we do pray for them earnestly, Lord. We remember mums and dads and wider members of the family who care for these youngsters and who are pointing them regularly, daily, to your loving grace and your truth that is explained to us in the Bible. Give these children joyful hearts when it comes to your truth. Give these children inquiring minds and impassioned hearts for your truth. Help them to walk in that right way, Lord Jesus, that honours you. And bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness. Please draw near to them and save their souls, we ask. And we pray all of this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, children. You can sit back down now. Thank you. As we continue to worship our Saviour, we're going to find number 236 and sing together as Laura plays, Come and See, Come and See, Come and See the King of Love. We stand to sing.
Before we come to a further time of prayer, we're going to open up God's word and spend some time reading through Mark chapter 14 and verses 43 to 65. Mark chapter 14 and verses 43 to 65. Let us hear the word of God. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him, that's Jesus, at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And so reads God's word. Let's spend some further time in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, our minds and our hearts cry out to you for your goodness and your grace, for your Holy Spirit to enliven us to your truth and to draw us to your everlasting throne of grace. Once again, Lord, you've blessed us with a beautiful day. We delight in the colours that you have made far above our heads and all around us on the face of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, for each other made in your likeness and in your image of equal worth before you. How we thank you and praise you for your great goodness to us, numbering the very hairs upon our heads. But above all these wonderful and amazing and mind-stretching truths, we know that above everything else, you are profoundly concerned with our souls. And our attitude and our response to your great grace demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your witness in that powerful courtroom 2,000 years ago. Thank you for your steadiness. Thank you for following the right way. And thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you took so much punishment on our behalf. We can't really understand it or fully imagine it. But we know that as your blood flowed from your head, from your back, from your hands and your feet, we know that that blood sacrifice satisfies the Father's wrath over our sins. And for all who trust in you by faith and believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day, we know that we are safe with you forevermore. Please, Holy Spirit, guard, keep and counsel your people here and help us to walk in that right way that leads to everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And as we think about your great grace, your providential mercy to us, please, Lord, hear us when we say sorry for our failures and our sins. Indeed, give us all that soft and tender mind and heart that is quick to confess. And when we know that hour of temptation, please, Holy Spirit, draw near to us and be that vital helper in that time of need, that you would help us to overcome what is wrong and evil. We would turn our back on that fallen way that leads to eternal condemnation, and we would walk in that right way, closely associated with your truth and your kingdom's grace. Saviour, we remember your people in other lands, and especially those who suffer for holding on to your gospel. We remember your church in Chad this morning. And as we think about brothers and sisters and young people who are persecuted and hated for loving you, we pray, Lord, that they would know your beautiful words. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And may these dear ones who are ground down by evil and wickedness and violence, may they take to heart these truths. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Lord, may your church in Chad rejoice and be glad. May your church in that land know that by faith its reward is great in heaven. Please, Lord, counsel and keep your people, and may the light of Christ burn brightly in that land. Lord, we remember those away on holiday, and we think of those in particular at Abba. We also are thankful, Lord, for those returned from holiday and restored to us in peace and in safety. Lord, for those who are away, we do commend this time to you. We do pray that minds and hearts would be recharged, that there would be that time of relaxation and fellowship around your word, that faith would be increased. We think in particular, Lord, of the conference at Abba. We pray for all the speakers who are involved, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit and they would share the truth that you have laid upon their hearts gladly and boldly. Please, Lord, protect that gathering. And we do ask that brothers and sisters would be returned to us at the appointed time. Lord, we also remember those who are elderly and frail amongst us. Some are with us this morning. Others, Lord, can't join us. We think, too, of those who have been through operations in recent times. We think of those who are waiting on. Gracious Saviour, your word tells us plainly that we are delivered into this world, a fallen world, and there are many things, Lord, that are then taken in by our eyes and our ears through our own experiences. As we get older, Lord, we start to understand that this world is a desperate place, and there is much sadness and disappointment. There is much pain and uncertainty. And we pray in particular, Lord, for our older brothers and sisters who are struggling at this time. We do commend them to you, and we would pray, Lord, that they would know your everlasting arms of grace wrapped around them, that where they have their minds and hearts attuned to your glory and your gospel, you would thrill them with your truth, you would reassure them and build them up, and that they would look forward to that day, Lord God, when they are absent from this life and at home with their Saviour. And for those who are recovering from procedures and for those who are waiting for operations, Lord, we pray for them too. Dear Lord, the waiting can be so difficult. Indeed, the recovery can be hard too as we get older. Please, Saviour, be merciful. And we do ask that for these loved ones who are receiving medical help and treatment and care, we pray that the very best would be provided. And not just for them, Lord, but for everybody who is on that particular ward or for those who are in that home. Lord, be merciful. And may those professionals that have been raised up in life, may they do their very best by them, we pray, for all who are under their care and in their charge. And Saviour, we also remember lost loved ones in family life. That we pray for them too. For some, Lord, minds and hearts will be hardened off right now, and these loved ones want nothing to do with you. There are others, Lord, who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and then the snares and the tares of this world have choked the gospel in some way, and they've walked away from your people, walked away from their faith. Lord, we earnestly pray for them. And we pray, Lord, that we would not stop praying for them, that you would touch our minds and hearts in their direction, and we would cry out to you for mercy before it's too late. Save their souls, we pray. And when we have that opportunity of being with them, we do ask, Lord, that we would know how to model and demonstrate the gospel to them. Sometimes it might be through things that are spoken. On other occasions, Lord, simply an action of some sort. We do pray that we would be a faithful and consistent witness. Save them, Lord, we ask. You've snatched us from the fire. Why not them? Be merciful, Lord, we pray. And help all of us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. May your word be a real delight to our hearts. May we encourage one another. May we grow in grace. Illuminate your scriptures to us, Lord. Give us minds and hearts that understand what we're reading. And may that truth nestle well within us, that we would know, Lord Jesus, when we're straying from that path that leads to everlasting life. Please, Lord, may your word be powerful amongst us. Build us by your Spirit and protect this house, we pray. And all the visitors who are joining us this morning, we do ask for them too, and their various ministries and concerns and burdens. May they know your blessing, your leading love, your grace. Comfort your church, Lord, wherever she might be found in this nation today. Prepare us now, Lord, to receive your truth. We thank you so much that we can open your word together. Give us listening ears and soft hearts. We ask all of this in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before we come back to Mark chapter 14, we're going to stand and sing number 242. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find the Gospel according to Mark, at Mark chapter 14. And this morning we're going to take in verses 43 to 52. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 52. But back in June this year, and in a relatively rare move by the Speaker in the chamber of the House of Commons, the Speaker reprimanded the Conservative leader, Kemi Badenoch, during Prime Minister's questions. During that parliamentary session, Badenoch said that Prime Minister Keir Starmer had been betrayed and had, quote, 400 knives stuck in his back. A remark to highlight the perceived hypocrisy of Labour MPs who gave the Prime Minister a loud cheer when he entered the House of Commons, having previously undermined him to force his resignation. And as we consider this theme of betrayal and abandonment, well, we find the same thing in our text for this morning. Now, in terms of immediate background to our passage, our action is set to the east of Jerusalem in an orchard on the Mount of Olives. And last Sunday morning, we listened to Jesus's agonized prayers to his Father about his impending punishment and death on the cross. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to see his people saved. It's the fact that in accordance with the Father's will, Jesus knows that he must take on the sins of his people and be punished by God for those sins. And to help us remember Jesus's mental anguish, those heavy weights that he was carrying in his mind and heart, let me read one verse from Luke's account for the same incident. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And as we come back to Mark chapter 14, under that night sky in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wakes up his sleepy disciples. And as he does this, verses 41 to 42, can you see it there? Jesus says to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And with our introduction and background complete, we're now ready for our first verse for this morning. Can you look down with me at verse 43, please, of Mark chapter 14? And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And as we think about this painful subject of betrayal, let's notice Mark's economy when it comes to Judas. Can we see it there again? Judas came, one of the 12. The point being that just as the gospel writers say no more about Jesus's execution on the cross other than they crucified him, because in those days people in the Roman Empire knew what Roman crucifixion looked like, sounded like, and smelt like. Similarly, when it comes to the weighty moment of betrayal, Mark does not need to say much at all. Judas came, one of the 12. And pulling over just for a moment or two, let's look back to see how it all began for Judas. 3 years earlier, in Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 to 16, Luke tells us that in those days,
Jesus went up a mountain in the region of Galilee in northern Israel, and he went there to pray. And all night Jesus continued in prayer to his God and Father in heaven. And after that time of worship and supplication, Luke tells us that Jesus called his disciples, and from that group following him, Jesus chose 12 close followers. The last one to be mentioned, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And using the gospel according to John to deepen our knowledge of Judas a little bit more, John shows us how the rot sets in for the man before he gets to that point when he betrays the Son of God. Because in John chapter 12 and verse 6, we're told that having charge of the disciples' money bag, Judas used to help himself to what was put in it. Indeed, in Mark chapter 14 and verses 10 through 11, when the religious authorities learn that Judas is willing to help them catch Jesus, they promise to give Judas money. And in Matthew's account, we're told that Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God. Well, having looked back and traced some of Judas's history, we return to Mark chapter 14 and verse 43. And as we do, Mark also tells us that with Judas, there is a contingent of men who are armed, and there is a group of chief priests, scribes, and elders. Building on that last point, there's a group of religious men who are steeped in the Word of God, but they are utterly blind to the Son of God and his gracious gospel. And as we now come to verses 44 to 45, Mark gives us the finer details of Judas's plan. Mark shows us the cunning nature of Judas's mind. Verses 44 to 45 with me, please. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. Pausing again, in John's account of the same incident, in John chapter 18 and verse 3, we're told that Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went to the Garden of Gethsemane with, we're told, lanterns and torches and weapons. And let's notice those lanterns and the torches. This is all very practical, isn't it? But in addition to those portable lights, and so that there is no mistake when it comes to identifying Jesus in the darkness, Judas will kiss Jesus. Exploring the language of verse 44, the betrayer, notice what Mark has done there. The name Judas is now being replaced by this title, the betrayer. Or exploring the language, the one intending to stand near Jesus and hand him over. The betrayer is going to use one of the sweetest actions known to men and women in order to identify Jesus to his enemies. And at verse 45, Judas's plan goes live. Let me read it again. "And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Unpacking verse 45, at verse 45, Judas pretends to show respect to Jesus. Judas refers to Jesus as a rabbi, or Judas refers to Jesus as a teacher and guardian of God's law. And in addition to this audible salutation or greeting, there's this kiss. And if we can just hold Mark's camera for a moment, what an astonishing scene. I'm told by language experts familiar with the ancient Greek that it's not just one kiss here in the darkness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's many kisses. Judas wants to make sure that the armed guards get the right man. And as we take this in, it's such an astonishing scene. Judas is using words of respect and tokens of love, because that is what a kiss is. He's using words of respect, fake words of respect, and those tokens of love to betray God's one and only Son. Having kept his side of the deal, the arrest team moves in and detains Jesus. We see this at verse 46. Do notice it. And they laid hands on him and seized him. And looking at the language that Mark uses here, we might liken this moment to when the waves of the sea or waves on a lake rush onto the sides of a boat. Said another way, as Jesus is physically detained and like a boat at sea or on a lake, Jesus is jostled this way and that. And as this is happening, as that group is pressing around Jesus in the darkness to make sure that they've got the man, Mark then tells us how one of Jesus' close followers loses his way and reacts violently to what he is seeing. Verse 47, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, while Mark doesn't identify the disciple who tries to defend Jesus, in John chapter 18 and verse 10, we're told that it was Peter who drew his sword and somehow cut off the right ear belonging to a man called Malchus. And while some who have never heard this part of Mark's gospel before may wonder why Jesus didn't exploit this moment and run away, well, we know, don't we, from previous studies in Mark's gospel, that Jesus must obey the will of his heavenly Father. Indeed, from last week, we know from Jesus' prayers in Gethsemane that he must fulfill what has been spoken and written about him. With the full sweep of scripture to hand, with everything that we're given, Old Testament and New Testament, we know, don't we, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was never, ever going to run away from the will of his heavenly Father when it comes to the salvation of his people chosen before time began. In accordance with his Father's sovereign plans, Jesus knows he must be handed over to sinful men and be killed. And using other parts of scripture to color in this section a little bit more, not only does Matthew's gospel record Jesus telling Peter to holster his sword, to put away his sword, Luke notes that Jesus heals Malchus's wound. Jesus heals Malchus's ear. Kind, gentle Jesus. There in his favorite retreat, holding back more than 12 legions of angels on standby in heaven, our dear Lord Jesus, mediating, serving, forgiving, counseling, healing, right to the end. How can we fail to be moved by the mind and heart of God's Son Jesus and his amazing grace to us, men and women who are so apt and prone to losing their way? And talking of divine grace and patience, notice how Jesus speaks to the arrest team, verses 48 to 49. Can you see it? Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple in Jerusalem teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. So using our own words to break down
these verses. At verse 48, Jesus tells the authorities plainly, you've overreacted. Jesus points out that he's not a violent thief. That's what a robber is, theft with violence. He's not a violent thief that needs a determined response, a heavy-handed response by those in charge. Indeed, verse 49 now, Jesus has been teaching and preaching in the temple in Jerusalem on a regular basis during daylight hours. The inference being that the authorities had numerous opportunities to detain Jesus there. However, they preferred something underhand and devious. They've moved against Jesus at night and outside the city. But notice, end of verse 49, see what Jesus says. Let the scriptures, let the word of God be fulfilled. Yes, let what has been said about the Son of Man take place. The shepherd must be struck. The shepherd must endure the wrath of God for the sake of his people and the sins of this broken, fallen, evil world. And the moment Jesus makes that statement, the second part of our theme for this morning is made. As soon as Jesus calls for the scriptures to be fulfilled, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 becomes reality as the minds and the hearts of Jesus' disciples are overwhelmed by temptation. In a matter of seconds now, the disciples become scandalized by the thought of knowing Jesus. They are scandalized by the thought of being associated with Jesus, worried about being anywhere near him in that garden. And as they look at the religious leaders and the arrest team, they're so scared by the thought of what might happen to them because they have been known to follow Jesus for these last 3 years. So what? So they abandon Jesus. Look at verses 50 to 52, please. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So verse 50 speaks for itself. All the disciples, they turn away from Jesus as fast as they can. And then at verses 51 through 52, there's this unnamed young man. There is this, as we explore this a little bit, there is this relatively fit and healthy man who also wants nothing more to do with Jesus. In fact, he's so concerned about putting a gap between himself and Jesus, he prefers to run away naked from that garden. It's just as the prophet Amos said, and he who is stout of heart amongst the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. Turning for home now and reflecting on all that we've covered together for this morning, Mark has been telling us about that moment in history when Jesus was betrayed and abandoned by his close followers. And as we consider these things, what are the implications for us listening to this? And by us, I first mean those who claim to be in the kingdom of God, those who claim to be a close follower, a disciple of Jesus. Well, thinking back to Judas, to begin with, Judas identified Jesus in the garden by using a significant title. And Judas also used an expression of deep affection to seal Jesus's betrayal. And by Judas's spiritual collapse, the church is roundly warned that a man or a woman in the body of Christ can apparently say and do the right things, but this does not mean that that individual's mind and heart has been truly transformed by the saving grace of God in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters in Fulling Mill Lane, let all of us spend time on a regular basis spiritually examining ourselves. Are we genuine with our Saviour? Are we genuine with the body of believers around us? Or are we like Judas? That is, are we hiding from those around us a life of wickedness and deceit? Are we here to steal from the body rather than helping to build up the body of Christ? Are we quick to jump ship for a profit of some sort with no thought about who gets hurt as we go? Is this us? What else can we say using our passage? Well, for all who are tempted at times to lash out, like Peter, let's notice Jesus' response. While Mark doesn't mention it in his account, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And yet, so often, even as steadfast believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so quick, metaphorically speaking, to draw our blade and lash out when things aren't going our way. That conversation, that text, that email, that meeting of some sort. You know, if anyone deserved to lash out in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's God's Son, Jesus Christ. Broken by the wobbling disciples around him, grieved by those enemies closing in with torches and lanterns and swords and clubs. But this is not the way. Jesus must reject violence and submit to his Father's timing and will. If these are the means that will see Jesus going to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to go with his Father's plan, no matter how grievous and burdensome and trying those moments will be. He is ready to surrender everything in order to be obedient to his Father in heaven, to ensure that we have a solid gospel that saves to the uttermost. And as for us, when it comes to lashing out, well, hear what Paul says to Christians living in Rome. And as we think about this, it's not just the words that we use, but our actions too. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, beloved. He really means this. Pastorally, so concerned for God's people in that great city. And equally, the word of God holds good today for God's dear children in Fulling Mill Lane. Beloved brothers and sisters, never avenge yourselves. That is so hard to do on our own. But with the glory of God dwelling in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, it is possible. Never, never avenge yourselves. And do what, though? Paul goes on, leave it to the wrath of God, the true judge over all things. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, who misses nothing ever. Is there anything else we might say? Well, as we think about the disciples running away from Jesus, we're no different, are we? We also buckle to pressure from the world when it comes to openly associating ourselves with Jesus. And while some of us might miss this because through old age we are soon called home to glory, what about our young people? One or two of our young people are here this morning. And then what about those children with us this morning and those who are away on holiday? What about our young people and those children who must continue with God's grace to grow in this life and then navigate this pagan nation called England? What about them? Please, please spend time praying for these young people and these children. Yes,
We pray for one another, of course we do. But pray in particular for those who've got, by God's grace, many more years to live than perhaps some of us now. Pray for them that rather than being tempted to put a big gap between themselves and the Lord Jesus Christ because of the pressure that comes from this pagan nation and those in charge of it, that they would, that we would together do the opposite. That we would stand boldly and gladly and with conviction and assurance on the only gospel that saves, that we would do Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 together, that we would stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Finally, to you, dear friend, to those who haven't publicly confessed their sins to Jesus and publicly stated their faith in Jesus, right now, in Mark's gospel, Jesus may seem very weak to you. And it might seem also that he's followed by some very weak men as well. And in lots of ways, as we look at what is happening to Jesus as he is handed over to his enemies, yeah, in lots of ways, yes, Jesus does appear to be weak. But can I also ask that you remember that it takes super strength and self-control to not react when unfairly provoked. And it takes an amazing amount of patience and love and grace to exercise self-control when we're being betrayed and abandoned by people who said not too long ago that they were willing to stand and even go to death with Jesus. And while Jesus will continue to be gentle and humble right up to the end of his life on earth, and the Gospels testify to this, you need to know, friend, that there is a future day coming when you will meet God's Son, Jesus Christ, in person, either through your own death or when Jesus comes back for the second and final time in judgment. And whichever comes first to you, you need to know that when you meet Jesus on that amazing day, that awesome day, rather than meeting a betrayed Jesus, a jostled Jesus, an arrested Jesus, an abandoned Jesus, after you have bowed your knees to Jesus and confessed his kingship, you will be made to stand before the maker and the judge of this universe, and you will give an account to him about your life on earth. And if you are found to have rejected Jesus and his gospel, if you are found to have been scandalized and embarrassed by Jesus, then God's word tells us plainly, he will reject you on that day too. The word is clear. You will be thrown bodily into hellfire forever, and you will consciously and physically suffer in accordance with your sins. Alternatively, right now, and this is the good news of the gospel, you can begin to take Jesus seriously. You can humbly ask Jesus to reveal his mercy and his grace to you. His blood sacrifice on the cross at Calvary is sufficient to deal with everything that we have ever done wrong in the past, today, and all the way to the end of time. And all those moments when we have run away from him and his truth. And so I urge you by faith this morning, don't run away from Jesus and his gospel. Run towards it as fast as you can. Confess your sins to him, be baptized in his name, and live in accordance with his word. Because when we stick with Jesus now, Jesus promises to stick with us forever. Amen. We conclude morning worship by standing and singing together, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing grace to us, for all those times when we have been tempted to betray your gospel and to abandon your truth. Your blood sacrifice covers all these things and so much more besides. We are undeserved recipients of your wonderful love, and we do pray that everybody listening to your word this morning would grow in their faith and knowledge and understanding of you and be blessed to walk closely in the counsel of God. And now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.